Well, this morning, as we close the chapter of 2020, as we open up the chapter of 2021, it kind of begs the question for me in my mind is looking ahead to this year, and actually looking ahead to this next decade, if you think in those terms. I don't like to think in decades, but as we look to that, the question on my mind, and many of us, is what is God calling us to do? What is God calling me to do as an individual, but also what is God calling us to do as the body of Christ here at Faithbridge? What is our mission? What is our vision for the future, for the next year? And one of the things that we can often confuse is mission and vision. Has anybody ever heard those terms or thought of those terms, mission and vision? You see, mission is usually the underlying philosophy, what operates, why an organization or a group exists. Mission is what are we about? Vision, on the other hand, is how do we get there? What do? How do we accomplish the mission? And so as a church, the mission never will change. It won't ever change because the mission has been given to us divinely by the Lord Jesus. In fact, in the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father, he gives what's known as the Great Commission. We've talked about this before, where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, okay, guys, here's the thing. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I am commissioning you. I'm sending you out to what? To make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything what I've commanded you. And don't worry, because I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. And so Jesus has given us, as the body of Christ, as the church, our marching orders. He's given us the mission. And the last I looked, there's still a lot of lost people out there, right? So we're still on mission. The vision, though, is how do we actually do that? How do we accomplish that? The mission will never change. The vision, though, the means, the ways that we do that can change and should change. Because the way we did ministry 20 years ago is not how we should be doing ministry today, right? Nor is it how we should be doing ministry in the future. And so we have a huge task, and it's easy. We can get caught up in vision and mission. That's why I'm so grateful that the Lord has given the mission pretty easy for us. But as a church, how do we accomplish that? What is our goal? That's where we can get into a lot of trouble. Because for every opinion I have, how many of you have a nose in this place? Raise your hand if you have a nose. That's as many of opinions as we have. Everybody has their own opinion on how we get to where we're going. And so what we want to do is we want to lean into what God is calling us and how God is wiring us and how God is shaping us as his body of Christ here at Faithbridge to reach our community. And I think one of the biggest things that we need to keep in mind is that the programs of the church are not to be served by the vision, but rather the vision and the mission are served by the programs. Are you with me on that? We cannot do anything just to self-sustain and keep the ship afloat. I think a lot of churches lose their way because they become sort of, they develop this critical mass and they become self-sustaining. And it's all about feeding the programs to draw people and to keep the program going. And that's how churches, that's how the body of Christ gets sideways, and that's how we get irrelevant in a culture, in a community that is desperate for what we have. Because what we have is the one reality that matters, and that is the gospel. Amen? And so we want to be a church that functions to serve the mission and that the programs, everything that we do, everything we say and do and how we operate serves that mission. And so our vision comes from that. Okay? One of the things as we look ahead, I think that we really need to focus on, that I think God is calling us, is we've talked about unity. We've talked about bringing the body of Christ together and being on the same page, being for one another. And I think the next step, the next phase, if you will, of our vision for this year, that God is calling us to build healthy relationships with other people. And I'm not just talking about having short accounts or a good working relationship. I'm talking about building authentic, redemptive, transformative relationships with other people by engaging people in real conversation about real life issues from God's perspective. And I'm not talking about just developing relationships among those of us who agree and those of us who gather together on Sunday morning. I'm talking about doing this with those that are not yet in the walls of the church. Amen? That's going to be challenging. And the other thing, this is not only for adults. This is not only for people that got their lives together. This is for students. This is for kids. This is for all ages that we engage in pursuing building real relationships. In a word, it's doing life together, inviting people into your life and being invited into the lives of others. Because when we can do that, that's when real life takes place. Amen? We get so busy. We get so caught up. At least I do. I'm speaking for myself. And I'm guessing that some of you are similar. I get so caught up in the routine and the mundane and just going through the motions of the day, right? Trying to get through the week. Trying to make my appointments on time. Trying not to disappoint my wife, which I'm still working on that. Trying to make sure that, you know, the bills are paid and all of those things are dealt with, that I can get so caught up and distracted by good things. They're not bad things, but I lose sight of the vision and the mission that God has called us to and has called me to. And so part of building these healthy relationships and engaging people with real conversations and in real life issues is to make people the priority in my life. And not just a priority, but the priority. You see the differentiation? It's easy to make people a priority. You're important to me, so I'm going to engage, and I'm actually going to lean in and listen and go beyond just, how's it going? Good. Okay, see you later. But I don't want to just make you a priority. I want you to be the priority of my life. And I think if we all committed to that, if we resolved to do that, as a body of Christ here at Faithbridge, with those that are outside of the walls of the church, can you imagine the impact and the influence that we would have for the kingdom of God? Just think about that. I mean, take a look around. See these chairs that are empty? These empty chairs represent those that are still waiting for you and for me to engage in real relationship with people. What would it look like if 6 months from now, these chairs were full? Not from other church people, but from people in the community that we've made a dramatic impact because we've engaged in real relationship. Because we've made people the priority in our life. How we would use our job or vocations as a means for building those relationships. How we would use our hobbies and interests to build relationships. How we would use, you know, our passing in the hall or sports teams at school to build real relationships. To really, actually, truly love people. Because they are representative of the image of God. To not just love people from a distance, but up close and personal. It's easy for me to love people from a distance. I prefer it that way, to be honest with you. Right? Can I get an amen? Right? Why? Because people are messy. Y'all are messy. Right? You can say, yeah, I'm a mess. Right? And as you guys are, and I don't want to get messy with you. But the truth is, we're all in this mess together, amen? And so as followers of Christ, we have a responsibility, we have an obligation, we have an opportunity, all of those things, to get into the mess with people and to say, hey, guess what? Messy person. I'm a mess too, but Jesus, right? I want to tell you about this guy. This guy, you've heard a lot about him, and he's probably the most polarizing figure on the planet. And he's not even on the planet anymore. He's alive. He's up in heaven. But nobody freaks out over any other name more than Jesus. Amen? But I need to tell you about him because he's done something in me that I can't explain. And I want you to have the same hope and excitement about the future that I do. And can you imagine that message in a day and time as today? How important that message and how vital that message needs to be communicated and heard. You see, we all want to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to just build relationship for the sake of relationship. We don't want to just love on people just for the sake of saying, I invested time. The best way that we can love people is to point them to the author of love, the author of their life. And so as we love people and engage them in a relationship, we have to be alert and aware of how that relationship progresses. And Paul talks about this in Romans, and that's going to be our text this morning. Is Romans chapter 13. But before we get there, I want to ask you a diagnostic question, okay? I want you to do some self-diagnosis, okay? Using a scale of 1 to 10, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you love people? 1 represents, I don't even like to be in the same room with people. 10 being, I'm just a little bit less than Jesus. I really love people. Where are you? Where are you on that spectrum of 1 to 10? You know? Think about it. You guys have a number in your mind? What would it take to move from whatever your number is to the next number? What does that look like for you? For me, I'm about a 4.5, if I'm being honest, which I should always be honest, right? Honestly, I'm about a 4.5 to a 5. I love people to a limit. Amen? Do you ever wake up in the morning going, thinking, I don't want to do people today? I have a house full of people. So when I get out of my house and I come here or, you know, engage, it's really hard for me to want to always take that next step. But I know that God is calling me to do that. God is calling me to go from a 4.5 to a 5 to a 5 or a 6. God is calling me to become more like Jesus. Because that's what God is calling each and every one of us to do. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Paul writes this. He says, owe no one anything. What are we to owe anybody? Nothing. We don't owe anybody nothing, right? Because in the previous section, Paul has said, look, pay what is owed. Whatever you owe to somebody, pay it. Whether it's taxes, pay it to the governors to whom taxes are owed. If it's revenue, if you've bought and sold things, pay what you need to pay to purchase that thing. If it's respect, you need to pay respect to whom respect is owed. And you need to pay honor to whom honor is owed. Okay? So wherever there's a debt, an outstanding debt, pay it off. Don't owe anybody anything. And then I love Paul. Because what does he say? Except. Don't owe anybody anything except what? To love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What do we owe each other? Love. We owe each other the debt of love, to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law is Paul talking about? Well, let's look at verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment related to those relationships with other human beings are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does that sound familiar? We've been preaching it ever since I got here. We owe nothing to anybody except love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, Paul frames love in this negative sense. Love doesn't do anything wrong to somebody. But rather, love, what? It seeks the good of other people. And what is the highest good for other people? What is the highest good for me? It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the highest good. That is the most loving thing that we can offer anybody, is the opportunity to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to have our sins forgiven, to have the sin slate wiped clean, to be a new creature in Christ, not just for the sake of gaining heaven, which is awesome, by the way. That's a future thing. But to be reconciled with our Creator. Does anybody ever have any broken relationships out there? Raise your hand. Do you guys have any relationships that need to be reconciled? Any relationships that you go to bed at night and your stomach's just in knots? Come on, are you with me? Can you imagine the relief once that relationship has been reconciled and restored? Think about that person or those people in your life that, boy, I don't know how we get there, but if there could be any fragment of restoration, the weight off your shoulders. Just think about that, but by orders of magnitude greater, our relationship with God has been restored through Christ. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are now friends. And more than that, sons and daughters. Don't miss this. You see, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, when we love others, when we go beyond just not doing people harm, but we actually seek their good, that's when love really starts to be transformative. That's when relationships become real and life is transformed. Verse 11, Paul goes on. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to what? Wake from your sleep. What is Paul inferring here? That they've been asleep. That they've been slumbering. They've been apathetic. They've been lax. Paul's saying, look, you know the time. You know what time it is. 2021. The hour has now come for you to get up, to wake up from your sleep. Why? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. Paul's talking to the Romans. He said, look, guys, church, wake up. The hour is close. You know what time it is. Jesus is coming back. And you guys are getting caught up. You guys are falling asleep because of the routine, the mundane, the important things of life that distract you and get you off track from the focus and the perspective of pointing people to Jesus, of actually loving people. He says, look, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. And that is still true for us today, men and women. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for 5 months, 5 years, or 5 decades, your salvation is nearer today than it was when you first believed. Because salvation has been deposited in us. Okay, this is a little theological training here, okay? So yes, we're saved positionally in Christ, but yet we've not fully realized our salvation. Does that make sense? There's a salvation that is still coming that still needs to be completed in us when we see Jesus face to face, either when we die physically and we're in the presence of the Lord, or when Jesus comes again and we are translated. I love that word, that idea. But the idea that the Holy Spirit has put an earnest deposit on our soul. Just like when you go to purchase a house and you put an earnest deposit, you put a bunch of money down to say, that's the house I'm buying. And I have every intent to see this deal come to completion and have escrow closed. Jesus is still going to close escrow on our soul, amen? That's the idea. That's the language that Paul uses. And so the idea that our salvation is nearer to us today is because as we get older in this life, as we progress through time and space, we're getting closer to death physically. And as our body dies, then our salvation is made complete. Don't you love Paul? He's so awesome. Verse 12, he says, look, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of what? Light. Come on, church. You see, the night has far gone. Why? The night of preparing and waiting for the fullness of time to come to pass. The advent of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited prophesied deliverer of not just Israel, but all of humanity. The night, that long night that had been waiting in anticipation for Messiah to be born. Guess what? Jesus has not just been born, but he's died and he's rose again. That's why it's daytime. It's no longer nighttime. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Those things that occur when we're in the flesh, when our focus and our perspective is off of Jesus and it's on the routine and the things of the world, and we lose our focus, we lose our perspective. Let's walk properly in the daytime, okay? Let's put the deeds of darkness, keep them where they belong, which is in the darkness, which is for those who are in Christ in the past. But let us rather put on the armor of light. But put on, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What's so awesome about this is when Paul says, put on the armor of light, and then he goes into the last verse, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is literally saying, put Jesus on. as though he were a garment. Do you guys catch that? Put Jesus on as though he were a garment. So that it's not us trying to stand against the world and trying to stand against the evil things and the desires of our flesh, but rather it's Christ who is our defense. Christ is the one who repels those things, but we have to put him on. So it's not just like when we receive Christ, when we place our faith and trust that everything gets better, right? How many of you guys like it's all been sunshine and roses since you followed Christ? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you guys have struggled by following Jesus? How many of you guys still have the cares and concerns of the world in Christ? But the good news is that in Christ, we can have a strength and a hope that those that don't have Christ can't. I love this. He says, put on Jesus, make no provision of the flesh. There's a sense of, as I put on Christ, I'm taking off the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh of orgies and drunkenness, of sexual immorality and sensuality, and quarreling and jealousy, pride and arrogance. As I put Christ on, I'm taking those things off and I'm setting them off because otherwise, I'm going to gratify my heart's desires. You know, we often hear the saying, you know, you just do what your heart tells you to do. Do you know how terrible that is? Just go where your heart leads. What does your heart tell you to do? Did you know that the heart is deceitful above all things? Who can know it? Did you know that? And out of the overflow of his heart, so a mouth speaks. So if we fill our heart full of junk, of the desires of the flesh, we're going to just talk about that stuff. And Paul's saying, no, don't follow your heart because your heart's stupid. Put on Jesus. We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our feelings. That's why in John's epistle, the letter of 1 John, John uses, do you know, do you know, do you know, do you know, do you know? We write this so you may know, not we write this so you may feel, because the heart is deceitful. That's not to say that we are to be called emotionless, robotic intellectuals. We are to feel, but we are to feel rightly with the Lord's compassion, with his heart, with how he feels. So Paul writes these things. He has these six imperatives. What? To know the time. Be aware of what's going on. You know, this last year, if it's taught us anything, it's drawn us to shift our focus on off of what's not important to what is important. As our lives have been genuinely disrupted and turned upside down. There are very few other times in history when that's happened, right? I think for me, from my knowledge, my experience, like Y2K was one of those moments. Do you guys remember Y2K? Like the whole world was going to end? Like the self-destruct timer had been initiated? If you're too young to remember that, just ask your parents. What's Y2K? Another time was the World Trade Center, you know, the attack on that. All of these massive, globally impacting events are part of God's using the natural order, using the sin of this world to draw our attention off of ourselves, to get our focus off of what's not important and back to him. Do you believe that? And this year has been nothing more than just a long series of, guys, hello, hello, it's me, God, just want to get your attention. All right, know the time, right? Know the time. Then he says, wake up from your spiritual slumber. For those of us who are in Christ, we need to get up and get in the game. Right? Maybe and former athletes know, like, get your head in the game. Ever hear a coach say that? Students are like, yeah, I've heard that. That's what God's calling. He's like, get your head in the game. Okay? Stop being distracted by what's going on out there. Get your head in the game. So we're to wake up, we're to know the time, we're to cast off the works of darkness. That's that idea of taking off the deeds of the flesh. We're to put on the armor of light. Really, the armor that God is calling us to put on is nobody less than Jesus Christ himself. And then as we put Christ on, we're called to walk properly, as in the daytime. And as we think about this year and the next years to follow, as we think about engaging in genuine relationships with those outside of the walls of the church, When we get this, when we understand what Paul is communicating to us, it's going to transform our community. But we can't do it just as the church. It has to be a commitment from us as individual members of the body of Christ here. So that means that you and I each have a responsibility to do what Paul's telling us to do. You and I each have a responsibility to take off the deeds of the darkness, to wake up, to get our heads in the game, and to pursue Jesus wholeheartedly, seeking to build authentic, real relationships with those outside of the walls of the church. And you know what? It's going to change the world if we do that, at least our part of it. I'm excited about that. Are you excited about that? Come on. Come on. Enthusiasm. We can have some joy. We can have some enthusiasm as we think about it. And that's what excites me so much about this next series that we're going to go into, a series on the book of Hebrews. It's called Consider Jesus. So just as Paul is saying, put on Jesus, put Jesus on, we're going to spend the next few weeks and months looking, taking a deep dive into the book of Hebrews to find out, to consider who this Jesus is. And as we put him on, as we appropriate more for ourselves his life for our own, how that's going to impact not just us, but those around us. And guys, watch out, because we're going to be a church on the move. We're not going to be just a social club where we come and high-five each other on Sunday morning, but we're going to be a lighthouse, a missional outpost where we're taking name. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the new life, the transformed life that we have in you and through you, Jesus, that you've made provision for new life, that you've actually made it possible for us to throw off the deeds of the flesh to pursue you, God. But I got to confess, Lord, it's hard, because there are a lot of things in this world that are tempting. They're attractive. And they are designed to suck us in and to shift our focus and our perspective, to distract us. And ultimately, not just to distract us, but to steal and to kill and to destroy us. Whether it's spiritually, to never have a real relationship with you, God, through Jesus, and we're eternally lost. Or if we are in Christ and we are saved and rescued, to destroy our testimony, to destroy our reputation and our ability to be the ambassador, to be the men and women you've called and created us to be. So I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, Lord, that you would move in power. That, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would bring conviction in those areas where we're struggling. But Lord, not just conviction, that you would provide healing and restoration. Because your conviction never comes with a shut door. Your conviction comes with both of your hands outstretched to lift us out of whatever it is that we're stuck in. It's conviction with mercy and healing. And it's ours only to just grab a hold of and say, yes, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own anymore. God, I pray that there would be those in this room that have the boldness and the courage to reach out and grab a hold of the offer of grace and mercy that you extend to them, so that they and we can take our place in victory in Jesus. Because Jesus, you have provided us the victory over sin. You've provided us the victory over darkness. You've provided us victory over ourselves for your glory and your name. And Lord, as we seek to walk in that victory individually, Lord, may we walk in that victory corporately as the body of Christ at Faith Bridge, that our community would know whose we are, that we're not here just to be the church in the end of the street, but we're here to be a life-transforming beacon, lighthouse, that offers the only reality that is important, which is you. Let us walk in that victory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,